Well, if you have your Bible or a device there that has the Bible on it, please open with me to James chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 13 through to chapter 4, verse 12. This is the next section that Daniel's going to be opening for us later on in the service. James chapter 3, verse 13, entitled in the ESV Bible as Wisdom from Above. So James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is God's word.
Well, good evening, everyone. And thank you to Steve for leading us and just preparing our hearts on the theme of wisdom as we turn back to the book of James tonight. I've really enjoyed and been challenged coming through this book, and it's great to be back in it this evening. And it's probably the longest section we're going to cover in one go in the book of James. Quite a few verses here, but we're going to move through them tonight and have a thought on sort of what I've entitled tonight is the need for wisdom, the need for wisdom. So we're going to turn back to James chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through to 4, verse 12. Now, I came across recently a very interesting app. Now, I know a lot of us will know what an app is, and maybe some of our older generation aren't completely sure what an app is. So basically, for those who are not technologically minded, an app is like a computer program on your phone or on your iPad that allows you to do something. So you can have a weather app. So you can go on your phone, you can hit the little icon, and you can look up what the weather's going to be like in Belfast. Or you can have a news app, and you can hit your news app on your phone or on your iPad, and you can go on it, and you can see what the news is for that day, or you have games apps, you have thousands of apps on these different things. But this particular app caught my eye. I think someone told me about it. I'm not sure where I heard about it, but I looked it up recently. And it's an app called Conflict History. Conflict History. It's made by Google Earth, I think. So if you've ever used Google Earth, and you can see the image of the world and the globe, almost 3D, and you can hone in on different areas in the world to see where you're going, like a satellite image of the world. But instead of place names in this app notes all the conflicts that have ever been recorded in the history of mankind. All throughout the ages, you can take your history, your 60 years of history in Europe, from the dawn of mankind, history, historical records, and you can see all the conflicts that have been recorded. There's over 10,000 documented conflicts that are on this app, and you can click on them in your time period. You can read all about the history about them. It takes you to the Wikipedia article on them. All these different conflicts. It's a very interesting app, very informative. When you look at that app, it's crazy to see. It's crazy to see the staggering impact that conflict has had on our history of mankind. The millions of lives it has taken, the millions of lives that it has ruined, the effects that sin and the fall has had. We're a race that is always in conflict, whether it be in marriages or territories or families or the workplace or tribes or cities or cultures or nations or the world, we find ourselves at war. And church history hasn't fared much better, has it? We look across the history of the church. Quite often Christianity has been mixed in with politics and political war. That's often the accusation. Sure, religions cause all the wars in the world. From the times of the Bible even, we read in the New Testament, Christians have struggled to get on. Churches have been divided. And that comes down to us right to today. When we hear of Christians falling out, we hear of disputes raging in the church, we hear of churches splitting and disassociation. There's conflict. There's dispute. And James, as he's writing, as we've learned throughout the weeks, he's writing and he's urging his readers to show Christian maturity, to navigate away from conflict, which is driven by the hearts of sinful man, to live out our lives in wisdom, which rises above conflict and reflects the heart of God. And here at the end of chapter 3 and the start of chapter 4, James, he writes and he speaks to us about wisdom. But the reason that he speaks to us about wisdom was because he wants to rebuke the conflicts and the disagreements and the disputes that he was seeing as he wrote to this Christian community. And he's saying to them, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. I'm going to do a quick recap. Where have we got to in the book of James? Maybe you're here tonight for the first time. Well, we've been working our way through this short letter, and every week I've been reinforcing this main theme that Warren Wiersbe entitled his whole commentary of James on, be mature. Be mature, Christian maturity. That word, that Greek word teleon or teleos, that keeps coming up time and time again, that means perfect or mature. Our lives as Christians should show the evidence of the change that Christ has made. We're to be mature as we face trials. We're to be mature that we don't give in to temptation when we're tempted to sin or tempted to give up. We're to be mature in not showing favoritism when the rich man comes in and the poor man comes in. We're to be mature in doing God's word, not just hearing God's word. We're to demonstrate our faith through evidencing it in our works. And last time we turned to James, we entered chapter 3, and we saw that Christian maturity is seen in how we use our tongue, how we use our words. By the help of God, the Christian can tame the untamable tongue. But in the chapters 3 and 4 of James, what we find is we find James expanding something he's already introduced us to. And Steve referred to it earlier in chapter 1. Remember, right back on my first week on James, I said that there's three broad themes that James likes to bring out across this book. And we find them in chapter 1, and he expands them throughout the book. They're the theme of trials, the theme of wisdom, and the theme of wealth and poverty. And here in chapters 3 and 4, James is unpacking that introduction that he gave about wisdom. And the first part is how we use our tongues wisely, what we've already looked at. But he connects it with the need for wisdom to avoid conflicts in the Christian community. Back in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 8, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." A quick glance down our reading tonight, you'll find very similar language is being used again. You find that term double-minded used again. Wisdom used again. The language is the same. Why? Because James is expanding what he has introduced in chapter 1. We have this contrast between the wise who show godly wisdom in their lives and the double-minded who still live following the desires of the flesh and have friendship with the world. James is expanding and applying another part of his introduction into a situation that he was seeing in the Christian communities he looked on. He was showing them how their interactions will be very different to one another depending on whether they are wise or whether they are double-minded. And I just want to trace our way through the reading we had tonight, and I just want to look at those two ways of life. You know, quite often you find this in the wisdom literature. You have two ways of life. You have the way of the wise, you have the way of the foolish. You have the way of light, you have the way of darkness. You have the way of the wise in James, you have the way of the double-minded. So we're going to look at worldly wisdom, first of all. And then we're going to look at godly wisdom. I'm going to trace what it looks like. And in both those sort of philosophies or ways of life, we're going to look at three things in them. So if you're taking notes, we're going to have the worldly wisdom is one point, godly wisdom is one point, and in both those points, we're going to see, well, what characterizes them? What's their source? And what's their effect? So 2 points, and in each of them, we'll look at the characteristics, the source, and the effect. So the first thing, the first way of life, way of philosophy following in the world is worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. When I was growing up, there was something that always confused me when people talked about wisdom teeth. Wisdom teeth. As a child, I didn't understand that. How can teeth make you wise? Do you only get them when you become wise? Or do you become wise when you get them? Didn't know. Apparently, they're called wisdom teeth because you usually get most of your second teeth when you're sort of 12 or 13. You don't get your wisdom teeth till you're between 17 and 25, when you're meant to be much older and much wiser. For the majority of people, though, when you get your wisdom teeth, you find that you're not any wiser, but you're in an awful lot more pain. We would have preferred to stay clear of that wisdom. It causes pain and suffering. James presents to us here something similar, a way of life, a philosophy, a condition that the world sees as wise, that the natural man pursues and tries to live out, but it's not actually wisdom. Leads to pain, leads to division. It's a wisdom that sounds good, it's a wisdom that looks good, but it's not from God. Look at James 3, verses 14 to 16. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." James doesn't deny that it's wisdom, but it's not godly wisdom. It's not true wisdom. It's not right wisdom. See, there was a problem in the early church. There were many who claimed to be wise. They lived a certain way. They taught certain things, and they jostled for power in the early church. Many of them were living out the philosophies of the pagan society around them, or the Jewish society around them. But it wasn't the wisdom of God. It was the wisdom of man. We're going to turn later on to 1 Corinthians, because we see there Paul tackles the same problem that James is tackling here. There was division in the church. People were lining up behind different philosophies, and they were undermining the gospel. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20, "Where is the wise one? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" James asks a very similar question here in 3 verse 13. What does he say? "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Very similar question. He's challenging a very similar problem in the Christian community. There was a worldly wisdom being lived out that was causing division and strife in the church. So I said we were going to have three subpoints under our two ways of life. So the first one is our characteristics. So what characterizes this worldly wisdom? What does it look like when it's lived out? Verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." What is this worldly wisdom characterized by? Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That word for bitter there, he's already used in chapter 3 when he talked about the difference between fresh water and bitter water. Which is the same word here. It's bitterness. An envious spirit. It's jealous of others and their position. I love how the Message puts it. It says it's mean-spirited. Mean-spirited. The second word there is selfish ambition, where the main aim is to promote yourself. It's a word that carried the idea of rivalry. Paul uses it in Philippians when he talks about those who preach Christ, but they're not preaching Christ just to further the kingdom of God, but they're preaching Christ for their own position, to push themselves forward at the expense of others. This worldly wisdom is characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And you know what? We don't have to go too far out of the doors tonight to find that worldly wisdom in all its fullness. You see it in school. You see it in university. You see it in the workplace. You see it in romance. You see it in friendship groups. You have the politics, the jostling for power and place and position. Worldly wisdom, the natural characteristics that flow from sinful hearts. It's very interesting that both these words that James uses here, Paul also uses. The words used for jealousy and the word that's used for selfish ambition is also found in a list that Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 5. And if you know Galatians chapter 5, what is Paul doing? He's telling us that we're to walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Again, these two ways of living. We're walking the Spirit, not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And within the desires of the flesh, he gives us this long list of characteristics that characterize the desires of the flesh in verses 19 to 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." James uses the same words as Paul in this list. They're the characteristics of the flesh, the sinful nature that's natural to all of us in sin. They're the characteristics of the worldly wise, those following the desires of the flesh. And every Christian must battle against them. They're in our hearts because we're sinful. And yes, Christ has set us free from them reigning on our hearts. But as I've said before, they're still there and we need to fight them. And if someone continually exhibits and practices these behaviors, then Paul is clear. They're not converted. And they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's what James calls double-mindedness here in chapter 4. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There are those who are still following the desires of the flesh rather than walking by the power of the Spirit. It's worldly wisdom. It's not the wisdom of God. It's characterized by jealousy and selfish ambition. Well, what's the source of this worldly wisdom? Where does it come from? Well, verse 15 of chapter 3 tells us, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. James hits home with his point. This wisdom that was characterized by selfish promotion and jealousy was not from God, pardon me, was not from God. It probably sounded good, but its source was the sinful nature. And it can be traced right back to the devil himself. James does the same as what he did when we looked at the tongue a few weeks ago. Remember, he talked about the tongue. He talked about how great a fire that it starts. And where does the fire come from? Set on fire by hell. The devastation of a wisdom sourced in the sinful nature can be traced right back to the devil and his work in the world. Worldly wisdom and worldly thinking flows from the prince of this world. So we have the characteristics of this wisdom: jealousy, selfish ambition. We have the source of this wisdom. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's from the devil, it's demonic. What does this wisdom do? What is the effect of this worldly wisdom? What is its effect? Look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What effect does this worldly wisdom have? What effect does not battling the sinful nature have? War and devastation. Every conflict in human history can be traced back to a single act of violence, or a single word of hatred, or a single thought or motive of wrong. And devastation has gone from there. And James is saying it's the same in the church. Fighting happens because we follow worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. And it can be devastating. And it leads not just to problems and divisions and enmity with others, but James is saying it so grieves the heart of God, leads to enmity with him. You know, I grew up in Christian circles, and sometimes you would hear someone say the phrase about a certain person, well, they're a bit worldly. They're a bit worldly. I wonder if you ever heard that. And what was meant by that was, well, they're a bit worldly because they're dressed a certain way, or they listen to a certain kind of music, or they go to a certain place, or they watch a certain film. They're worldly. And it was very much frowned upon. They're a worldly Christian. James here challenges that. See, what often is missed is not engaging in the activities of the world. And of course, we can debate the appropriateness of some of those things that I have mentioned. But what often slips beneath the radar is not the activity of the world, but the attitudes of the world. The attitudes of the world. That's what James is interested in here. You see, worldly wisdom can be dressed up in Christian clothing, and it can slip right in the door. And it's not long before conflict can start. And I've been challenged as I've looked at this passage this week, as I look over my life, and I see that many times it's slipped into my heart. that slipped into my heart. And it can slip so easily into our lives, and it can slip so easily into our churches. When we begin to have the attitudes of the world, when we're part of a ministry and we decide, you know what, I need to do things my way, I do it the best. And I've no room in my heart for anyone else's ideas or anyone else's help. It's my way or the highway. Or when I decide I've got my theology worked out to a T, and if someone doesn't agree completely with me, well, I don't want to listen to them, but they're sure going to listen to me. It's my way or the highway. When my style of worship becomes the right one, and no other way is right, and I'll not accommodate anyone else, it's my way or the highway. And there's 101 other ways that can happen and can be played out in the church. It's worldly attitudes. It's worldly wisdom. It's characterized by selfish ambition and jealousy. And such worldly behavior, when it's unchecked and unrepentable, it turns us into not only having enmity with those around us, but it leads to enmity with God. James' words are so challenging. They're so challenging. As I think of this week even, as we go out of this place and go into our lives, go to work tomorrow, and we enter into a world full of division and ambition and backbiting and fighting, we can get sucked into that so easily. That's the world. That's a worldly wisdom, a worldly attitude. We're called to be separate from it. In our relationships, do we harbor practices that lead to constant conflict? We need to recognize that within ourselves and see its root and pray and take action to see it changed. When it raises itself in the church, and undoubtedly it will, we need to recognize what is healthy conflict or conflict over principle, but what is worldly conflict? We need to deal with it in our own hearts and constructively challenge it in the hearts of others. So it could never be said or believed or be the reality that we follow the world rather than following Christ. The wisdom of this world rather than the wisdom of God. And when we see it in our own hearts, and when we see it bearing forth in our relationships, when we see it in the church, what are we to do? Verses 48. First, chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. What does it say? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There will be times in all our lives, in all our relationships in church, where we will follow worldly wisdom. And James calls us to repent, to humble ourselves and flee to Christ, to ask for wisdom from on high, to draw near to God. And he will draw near to us. There's a lovely little phrase in there in verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. So often we're characterized by worldly wisdom. We look over church history. So often it's been characterized by worldly wisdom. But we come to a God who gives us more grace. James, he calls us not to live according to worldly wisdom. He calls us to live according to godly wisdom. We're going to spend a few moments on godly wisdom. We're very privileged in the West, in the 21st century. We live in an educated age. Education is free and available for all. More people go to university than ever before. The internet is at our fingertips. We can find out any information we want in an instant. But as a society, are we any wiser for it? No. James, he presents wisdom not by seeing it in education or degrees or fancy theological words. There's nothing wrong with that. I spent a lot of time studying theology. But that's not wisdom in itself. Wisdom is to be seen in behavior. Godly wisdom must be evidenced. That's what he says in verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. Just like he said before, it needs to be shown, it needs to be evidenced, it needs to be demonstrated in our lives. We're not wise unless we show our wisdom by our behavior. Just as James has taught us that we can't have saving faith unless we evidence that faith through our works. The wise life, the way of wisdom. Well, again, we're going to go through our 3 points. What are its characteristics? What are its characteristics? This is a lovely verse that I've never really given much attention to in the Bible until I started studying this series. But look at verse 17 of chapter 3. It's a beautiful verse. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A beautiful verse. And James presents to us 8 characteristics of wisdom. It's pure. You want your wisdom like you want your orange juice. You want it to be pure. It's the characteristic that all these other characteristics are going to flow out of. Purity. It means to have an undivided heart for God. To live solely for God. To be reliant solely on God. It was a characteristic that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Do you remember it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity, acting more and more in moral character like Jesus. I love 1 John 3, verse 4. After John talks about, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we might be called the children of God. And he goes through how we don't know what we're going to be like in heaven, but we're going to see Jesus and we're going to be like him because we're going to be with him where he is. And then he says in verse 4, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. And as we look for the hope of heaven and as we try to live more like Jesus, we are made pure. We are made pure. It's peaceable. The wise live peaceful lives. They pursue peace. They make peace. They keep peace. What's the very next beatitude after the pure in heart? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus' followers will be people of peace. It's a characteristic that James highlights for this situation that he's dealing with here in verse 18. He highlights peace again. Peace flowing from wisdom was what was needed here. The wise life is a peaceful life. It's also a gentle life. The wise treat people well. They aren't harsh or arrogant or insensitive. They're gentle. It's open to reason. Open to reason. This word actually meant easily persuaded. It doesn't mean that you just go along with any opinion or belief, does it not cause any trouble. What it means is that you're open to listen to others, to hear their point of view. I was listening to Alistair Begg on this, and he talked about his time working with Derek Prime in Edinburgh, I think it was at the time. And he used to travel in the car with him, and he used to ask us to, just grill him for all the advice he could get from him. And he was asking him about approaching different meetings in the church, and he said that Derek Prime said to him, there's a real difference between knowing your mind and having your mind made up. And that's what James is talking about here. We need to know our minds. We need to have our opinions. We need to pursue what we think is right. But we're not to have our mind made up where we don't listen to others. We need to be open to reason. Easily persuaded. And what a difference that attitude makes when there are differences of opinion. The wise life is full of mercy and good fruits. The wise are forgiving and generous and full of second chances. They're impartial. They don't behave like those we thought of in chapter 2 who treated the rich one way and the poor a different way. They're impartial. They don't have favorites. They treat everyone fairly. They're sincere. They're real and genuine. Their character doesn't change depending on their company. They're not hypocritical or false. These are the characteristics of the wise. And when they're present, what a difference they make. That's their characteristics. What's their source? Where does the wise life come from? James 3, verse 17. It's wisdom from above. It's wisdom from above. Harks us back to 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Wisdom is the greatest good and perfect gift. It's not found within ourselves, it's given by God. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." We are not naturally wise. We can't learn it through experience or education. The wisdom James talks about comes from God. That word there used for above is the same word that John uses in John chapter 3 to talk about being born again or born from above. James uses it in chapter 1, as we've seen, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And it's very interesting in chapter 1 that the very next verse he talks about them being born again. Speaks of their conversion. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Wisdom starts at conversion. If we want to be wise, we need to be a Christian. Wisdom is from God. Wisdom is our experience of the changing power of God in us. Wisdom is becoming more like Jesus. That's biblical wisdom. You can't have it if you don't know Christ. We're more like the world than we're like Jesus. Then our conversion must be called into question. We can't claim to follow Christ if there are no seeds of wisdom. The wise life is the person who is never content with the old when the old sinful nature raises its ugly head. It goes to war not with each other. It goes to war with sin within. The wise person recognizes that most of their problems with others stems from the problems within themselves. How do we live this wise life? How do we live it? We live it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a reference James makes in chapter 4, verse 5, this Spirit that God has caused to dwell in us. You compare that list, that wonderful verse in verse 17 of all those attributes, and you compare it with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It sounds very similar. Wisdom is from God. It's first given at conversion. It grows in our lives as we live out each day by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We walk by the Spirit and we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And as we do that, we live the wise life and we exhibit less and less of the characteristics of the world and more of the characteristics of Christ. I spoke of that passage in 1 Corinthians earlier, that very similar passage where there was division and rivalry and worldliness among the believers. And Paul shows them that the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's eyes. But what is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is the gospel. It's Christ crucified. 1 verse 30. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We're wise because we have Jesus. We're clothed in his righteousness. We're sanctified by his Spirit. We're redeemed by his blood. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And Paul goes on to explain that this hidden wisdom has been revealed in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 is probably one of the most misunderstood and misquoted verses in Scripture. When I used to learn it in Sunday school, everyone used to explain it. Well, someday when we get to heaven, we're going to see all these things that we can't see now. And that is true. We'll see much that we can't see now, but it's not the context of this verse. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. But what does it say the next verse after? These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. We see them already when we see them in the Spirit. The Spirit reveals them to us. He is the source of the wisdom of God in the gospel. And as we daily experience Christ and his salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, when we seek every day not to live like the natural man anymore, but to live the wise life in the power of the Spirit, we're wise. we're wise. When we go and live that life in the workplace, and we don't act like all those around us with the backbiting and the ambition and the jealousy, that will not go unnoticed. And the opportunities to witness will come. When we apply this to our relationships and the places where they struggle, they can be made healthy. The gospel can work out in our lives. When we live this out in our churches, where so often in Christian circles we fall out, divide, argue, and split, we can see restoration and forgiveness and patience with each other. What did Jesus say? All men will know we are Christ's disciples by our love for one another. Wise lives are lived by the inspiration of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Very quickly, the effect. We're out of time. Very quickly, the effect. We've seen the characteristics. We've seen the source. What's the effect of this wise life? Verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We don't have time to unpack this, but I don't really think that needs explaining. When the wise life is lived, there's a harvest. And it's a harvest marked by peace. James writes to a warring church. He says, stop living like the world in the sinful nature. Repent, live the wise life in the power of the Spirit, and live a life of peace. As we come to a close, I just want to pick up on a couple of practical ways we can apply this tonight to our lives. Firstly, I don't think this describes every conflict. Some conflicts are complicated. Some, the wrong is one-sided. And some, in the sovereignty of God, sometimes we don't understand. But I think the point is we need to look at our conflicts. We need to root out which ones are caused by the worldly wisdom that James talks about here. We need to search our own hearts when we're in conflict. We need to see that. Secondly, we need to deal with it when it's small. You deal with it when it's small. Divisions don't happen overnight. Relationships don't break down overnight. Churches don't split overnight. They start small. Where we're struggling to get on with someone. Where words are start to be said. Sort it out when it's small. Before it becomes a big thing. Pray about it. Forgive. Discuss it with the person. Sort it out when it's small. Another way we can apply this, we just start with ourselves. Start with ourselves. I know if you're like me, we always want to start sorting out the other person first. But the wise start with themselves. They search and they sort out their own hearts before sorting out someone else's. How else can we apply this? We need to stay near the cross. We need to stay near the source of wisdom. We need to keep reminding ourselves of the grace we have been given. And when we remind ourselves of grace, we're more likely to show grace to others. We're to pray for wisdom. Make that part of your prayer life. Spend time praying for wisdom, seeking to actively live in the power of the Spirit. Pray into those areas that we still need to change in our lives. James reminds us this evening, Christian maturity starts with wisdom. And wisdom comes from God.